We've been talking about the authenticity and authority of the Bible and what it is to us and to the world. And the fact is, anyone wanting to learn God's way and to know the truth of his Son and salvation can find all the answers in his holy word. But the unfortunate reality is hardly anyone will just pick up a Bible on their own and start to read. So today, Toby and I will be looking at songs that encourage us to look at ourselves as more than just a servant of Christ, but also as a channel and tool for him, so that the world who struggles on focusing on God's word can physically see God's word and purpose for his people through our actions and behavior that prove us to be Christians. And the first song we'll be looking at is number 586 in the songbook. Channels only. So we're going to go ahead and read this, and then we're going to talk about what it means and how we can apply it. It says, "How I praise you, precious Savior, that your love laid hold of me. You have saved and cleansed and filled me that I might your channel be. Empty now that you should fill me, a clean vessel in your hand, with no power but as you give me, graciously with each command. Jesus, fill now with your spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner self may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all your wondrous power flowing through us. You can use us every day and every hour." So I'd like you guys to turn to John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. It says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And Proverbs 4:23, it says, 'Keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flow the springs of life.'" In Steve's class, in the class that we had with Steve, we talked about being a stick in the mud and how that would prevent the Spirit flowing through us. And this song, it says we're saved and cleansed. And before being baptized and cleansed, we were dirty and clogged. Clogged channels for God. Sin and selfishness blocks the water from flowing. So after we are baptized and become Christian, it makes no sense to keep blocking it after we have become Christians. A channel or a vessel is meant to have things flow through it. Thinking of a heart attack is caused through the blockage of arteries that suppress oxygen, resulting in heart failure. And in the same way, we will have failure in our walk with God if we are allowing plaque of sin to build up in us and we aren't continuing to let God cleanse us. In the third verse, it says, "From our inner self, let living waters flow." But I believe it should also be on our outer self as well, for the world to see us and to let our light shine, as it says in Matthew 5. So we'll now go ahead and sing this song, and this is also preparing us for the next song and to look more specifically on how we can be letting God flow through us. So the next song we'll look at is number 788, The World's Bible, 788. Says, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. And he has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? So it first talks about our hands being his hands and doing the work of our Father. In 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." There are multiple times, especially in the letters to Christians, that Paul and other writers encourage the Christians to be doing the work, and not just part of being a Christian isn't just going to church and worshiping God, but to be doing his work and to be expanding his kingdom. And in Nehemiah 4, I think, is a great example of God's people doing his work, and even throughout trials. So we'll go ahead and read that. Nehemiah 4, starting in verse 6, says, "So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemy said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated the plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand, held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, 'Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day.' So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who had followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand." The people worked hard to build God's temple, and the people around it, like Sanballat, noticed it and tried to discourage it. But they returned to the work, and they were ready to fight with one hand and build with the other. And we have the same task as we go out in the world to work for the Lord and to build his kingdom. We have to have our hammer and the scriptures ready to teach, ready to be good examples, while also having the scriptures to protect ourselves from sin, and using prayer and trusting in God as a way to protect ourselves. In the next stanza, it says, "Our feet are his feet." And I think of our feet as what situations we're putting ourselves in. And to lead men in the right situations and to bring them closer to God, we must teach them to run away or to flee from areas that tempt us and towards ground that brings fruit and growth. And an example I think of fleeing from sin would be Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. So go ahead and read that. Starting in verse 6, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as he spoke to Joseph, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." So Joseph knew that his situation would bring temptation and sin, so he fled. He moved his feet. He didn't stay in that dangerous place, even if it meant he would go to jail. And I think if we are acting like Joseph and recognizing a sin, as I think most people in the world realize when something is wrong, and they see us flee from that, that is a good example to them as knowing that it is possible to not be tempted. And where we lead people is important because it's an area where we must practice what we preach. And to me, there's nothing more annoying when someone tells you how to do something but doesn't do it themselves. And when you do that, it makes it irrelevant to the person you're trying to teach. So in Romans 2:17-24, it says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." He's talking amongst the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites because they leaders of the men, were not leading them to God, but because they counteracted it with their hypocrisy and their unwillingness to do what they themselves were teaching. In the next section it says, "Our tongues are his tongue, to tell how he died." And the tongue many times is referred to as dangerous, and we see that in James 3, but in Romans 10:14-15, it tells us the world will not hear the good news unless someone tells it to them. And there are so many ways this can be done. As time goes on and humans advance with technology and such, the way we tell the message can improve as long as the message itself isn't skewed. And in history, it went from voice to scroll to handwritten pages to printed books to mass production to phones, tablets, and other devices. And while I was in D.C., Washington, D.C., this is kind of a side note, but I had an opportunity in the Library of Congress to see the Gutenberg Bible, one of the few copies that still exist. And like we've been talking about, seeing artifacts really like inspires you, I guess, to teach and to like see that these things are real and that the Bible and God's Word has had a huge impact on the world, not just as God's truth, but many times the book or the Bible is the first book people use to read back in the old days, and there's so many things that we can use to teach people. So yeah, that's just a cool side note, I think. So I believe, and moving on in technology, I believe a very strong way to tell men how Jesus died and resurrected is through social media. While in the hands of worldly people, social media can be a pit of sin, from ignorant ideas to just straight-up inappropriateness. But if you're using it for God's benefit, it could be very helpful to the same people who look at the stuff, the bad stuff, but if they can see a light in it, then I think it would really help them. And while most people might just glance over it and while they're scrolling, it's still worth it to have someone respond either in a good or negative way, because even if it's a negative way, a negative response, it's still an opportunity to get with that person and to respond back and to keep teaching and not let someone's negative response knock you down. And some Proverbs talking about the tongue. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. And I think I like that proverb especially because a soft tongue, like really caring about people, some people, or most people, think that when you're trying to teach them God's word that you're judging them, and they don't realize that we're doing it out of love, I think, and showing our love before or during while we're teaching someone is important. It says a soft tongue will break a bone. So we want to cause someone to be pierced to the heart and to realize that what they're doing is wrong. And then 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So that just goes right along with the one above, that if we are teaching it in a soft way, in a loving way, then people will choose to eat its fruits. And then in the last part, it says that he has no help but our help. And to say that God has no help or like no ability to teach people and to be an influence in lives is not very true, but we can be helping by doing what God has commanded us to do as Christians. And by working in his kingdom, by leading his people and speaking God's word, we will be helping Christ. And then the next set of verses, it goes on to specifically like what we are to the world. And says, only Bible the careless world will read, the sinner's gospel, the scoffer's creed, Lord's last message. So often people, knowing you are a Christian, will ridicule you for not acting like one if you make a mistake. They are cut to the heart when they see you striving to imitate Christ because it makes them realize, or it makes them look bad, but they take the first chance to mock you at a mistake, and I thought you were a Christian. And I've been guilty of this, but it's my fault. Being a child of God means having a responsibility to act like it. And we need the world to see us as set apart and as holy so that they will strive to seek that as well. We are the sinner's gospel. And I've experienced friends that come to me to ask questions and get advice on what they want to do in life and to see if it's right or not. And because I think they want to do the right thing. And so I always try to point them to scriptures that can help them. And I'm happy when they do come to me, and it's great, but I think I'm still really young and haven't experienced it, like a lot of negative feedback on being a Christian, but I hope that when that day comes, I'll be ready. The Scoffer's Creed. There's a lot of scoffers in this world, and this kind of goes back to like social media debates. But as long as we have are strong in our faith and are prepared to make a defense, we know that God will be victorious either way. And praying to God and trusting Him that we can teach and be good examples will definitely help. And then the third verse of the song, or in the last part of the second verse, it asks, what if we are not doing His work or leading His people, telling of His death and resurrection and not helping Him? And the truth is, if we're not doing those things, then we're not living our lives as Christians. And what if we're busy with other things than His? We see that with the Israelites all the time. They always wanted to find ways to improve their physical lives, wanting their land faster, wanting a king, wanting to build their own houses instead of God's. And so often they were too busy with their own work and not God's. And oftentimes we can be guilty of that. And I always try to think when I'm maybe getting too busy with something that isn't God or that isn't beneficial to my walk with God, I just think this world is not my home. And I think that really helps me because it makes me think to put treasures in heaven and not on here and not on earth. What if we are walking into sin instead of realizing a bad situation like Joseph? And we should know what is wrong, and we should be ready to remove ourselves from situations. What if instead of speaking good things, we blend in like the rest of the world? Some negative thoughts of the tongue from Proverbs. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. A lying tongue hates its victim, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And that especially, I think, goes into the leading men as well. A lying tongue hates its victim. If we're not prepared to do what we say, then we make God's word and the message skewed because we're not living like it. So if we are not doing these things, then we are failing as His servants, and we are certainly not helping His kingdom grow. And so I challenge you to be a better channel for God and letting Christ's example flow through you more, so that not only will you be benefited, but the world can see the Bible and see God's work through our life. So we'll sing 788, and then I'll pass the torch to Toby.
So you can turn to 807. That'll be the first one. And as we examine these songs, let's try to have an open mind, and hopefully we can, as we examine these, we can find different meanings in these songs. So my first question is, how would you treat a friend? The first verse says, "Behold a stranger at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before. Has waited long, is waiting still. You treat no other friend so ill." In the first verse, the song dwells upon the question of, how would you treat a friend? Would you leave him at the door? The song also mentions a stranger, but this is not the first interaction, as it mentions how the stranger has knocked before. Also, the stranger's care is emphasized in his patience and his continuous waiting. If you were the stranger, though, how would you feel? And remember from the first verse that they are outside and you refuse to answer the door. So then the second verse says, "O lovely attitude, he stands with melting heart and laden hands. O matchless kindness, and he shows this matchless kindness to his foes." First mentions his attitude. He has a soft heart but burdened hands. Also, though there is kindness that he equally shares to all. So most of the time, I feel with most of us, if we were left outside, we would not be too happy with whoever was inside. So it's always good to have an attitude check at times and to think how we would feel. Then also, who are the friends that we need? And I'll read the next two verses. But will he prove a friend indeed? He will, the very friend you need. The friend of sinners, yes, 'tis he, with garments dyed on Calvary. Admit him for the human breast. Ne'er entered so kind a guest. No mortal tongue their joy can tell, with whom he condescends to dwell. So at this point, we can clearly see that the stranger is Jesus. And reflecting on the previous verses, we see how Jesus is there for us, but we must choose to accept him. We can see some of Moses' choice if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then, who are our friends? If we look in Mark chapter 2, in verse 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And in this, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and his disciples, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So then, do we help only those who are easy for us to help, such as those around us now, where most of us here are open to one another and can learn from one another? Or are we willing to help those around us who haven't yet accepted the gospel? We mentioned in class today how Jesus' teachings were inclusive to all, and are we inclusive? And then when we sing the song, we're going to repeat the first verse. I'd like, for the first time when we sing through all four verses, to think of it as Jesus as the stranger. But then when we repeat the first verse, think of someone outside our door who hasn't heard the gospel yet. You can turn to 798 next. So this song is much more familiar to most, if not all, of you. And hopefully, as we examine this song, one of my goals is that we can learn to examine songs that we know well and that we can still find new meanings from these songs, no matter how many times we've sung them previously. So my first question again is, what message are we sharing with others? And the first verse says, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore." So God's mercy is for all, and we need to spread this to others. As we think of the analogy using lights, let's read Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Once again, Matthew 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So many are close to peril and a spiritual death, so it is imperative that we tell others, and we should have urgency. Then also, the world needs God. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar, eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Sin is ruining people's lives. We always talk about sin, but to think about it as, we always think of something as cancer, and we know the danger of that, but we can't always see sin in people's lives, but it's even more destructive than something physical. So think of what effects you could have on people just by emphasizing their God's love in their life. At Mark 2, we read how Jesus was with the sinners, and we read that with the other song. And we see that he emphasized that he taught to those who needed him, not just to those who already were following him. So nothing makes us better than those who have not yet obeyed the gospel. And we all need to follow Jesus' examples by helping everyone and not just the select few who have already followed him. But are you ready to start teaching? Read the next verse. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, and the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are following God. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 23. And as I read this, I want us to examine our motives. It's about the Pharisees, but we need to make sure that we are not hypocrites at times. Starting at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and the disciples and his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their philanthropies broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." So as we teach others, we need to be careful to examine our motives and make sure that we are not hypocrites and that we are helping those who we teach.